Be seated if you like. Stand through the sermon if you want to. It is really, really good to be with you this morning. Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm the campus pastor here. I got to say, I sure appreciated Mark Walls's comments and his prayer. I think it was really timely and what a great prayer. I grew up in Cuyahoga Falls, still live there today. Born in the 60s, mid-60s, Cuyahoga Falls was often labeled Caucasian Falls because it was a predominantly, and still is, a very predominantly white community. So I grew up not hating black people, but not knowing much or really knowing any black people. So for me, there was an intrigue, a fear, when I would come across black people. When we drove down Howard Street, for those of you who know Akron, all I knew was when we drove down Howard Street, my mom would say, "Lock the doors," in the car. By the way, that was back, for those of you who don't know, that was back before you had a button to lock the door. You had to actually individually lock your car doors. In my life, one of the great blessings has been knowing Pastor Marshall Brandon, because, as I've said before, he is a guy who has helped me see way beyond color. And so much so, I'm a pretty simple guy. I will never, ever be the smartest guy in the room. So I need little practical chunks of life to process things. And if nothing else now, whenever I have a seed of racism crop up in my life, if I look at somebody of a different color or a different ethnicity, and I begin to, in any way, let fear or prejudice or stereotype start to dwell in my heart, I will tell myself, maybe that's a friend of Marshall's. And if that's a friend of Marshall's, I like them. Because if nothing else, it stops the cycle of potentially hate, anger, stereotype. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because if you have any of the same symptoms or are susceptible to any of that I am, then I suggest the simple thing you do is cultivate at least one healthy relationship with somebody of a totally different color than you, because I think it'll help you. Otherwise, I don't know how this problem gets solved, because it's a huge and very complex problem. So I suggest that. We are in a big series called what? Know the Story. Great. And our goal there is for us to understand as much about the story of the Bible as we can. And so we're also breaking it down into manageable subsets. And the subset we are in right now is centered around the life of whom? David. Excellent. Ultimately, we know of King David, one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. That where you will find today's sermon is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. My work, as always, is to try to bring insights to you from God's Word, and I will always try to do it in as entertaining a way as I can. And the reason I will is because, especially now, you and I do not normally sit and listen to 30-minute lectures. If you are still in college, you probably still have some of this discipline, because you are asked to sit and listen to a teacher, so you have to keep yourself engaged. But for many of us, what happens even in a 30-minute television show, every 4 or 5 minutes is broken up by some insertion of some kind of commercial. So I have to remind you periodically that while I attempt to be interesting, The ability for me to be interesting for 30 minutes is tough. But it needs some work on your part. An example that always helped me was the one time in my life, I've told you this before, the one time in my life that I went skydiving, the guy who instructed us gave us much more than 30 minutes of instruction. He was not interesting at all. But there was not a single word that I didn't listen to. Okay? Because I knew that what he talked about, my life depended on. There is, I hope, there's an understanding with you that in God's word, there is the very real sense that what we talk about here, your eternal life depends on. Okay? When I sit down to this and I say, okay, I'm going to tell you about an ancient king of a nation you know very little about. And I'm the first guy, too. I'm assuming that you guys ask the question, why? Why are we doing this? You know, John Grisham's an excellent author. I love him. He's interesting. We could all read a John Grisham book, and we could talk about it. And we might even be able to peel some moral principles out of it. Wouldn't that be okay if we talked about a story and we grabbed some moral principles, we all felt better about ourselves, and we left? Well, that might feel good. But that has nothing to do with why we look at and we study the Bible. The reason that we study the Bible is because it is the Word of God that teaches us about the nature and character of God. And so even in especially in God's interaction with those he has specifically chosen, David, while we will see some interesting things about his life, it's not the interesting activities that happen. It's not that David slew a giant. It's the timelessness of God. It's what we learn about God that transcends David's time and brings it to us. Does that make sense to you? I'm telling you right now, the passage we are going to look at. Well, let me tell you my prayer, especially when I read the Old Testament. When I read the Old Testament, my prayer before I read it is, Lord, please help me not to blaspheme you in my heart when I come across difficult things that I'm about to read. And I'll tell you straight up front, what we're going to read today is going to cause you all kinds of problems. It is in no way one of the typical highlights that we roll out when we talk about King David. Okay? So, you're going to need to guard your heart. Make sure you walk with me. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me begin to read. And the way this particular passage breaks out, I am going to read through and stop and try to explain as much as I can. Starting in verse 1, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. All right, so quick background, couple of explanations. One, David calls the army of God to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Why? Did he need that many people? No, he didn't. There were two things that were happening here. Number one is, this is a celebration parade. The Cavaliers did not need you to show up in downtown Cleveland to be champions. They were already champions. But what you did was you helped acknowledge that they were the exalted team in the NBA. And oh, by the way, you of course had to be there because of your part in all of it, right? I love, side note, what Pastor Joe talked about, how in our hearts, somewhere in the lining or the core of our hearts, is really a need to have a champion, someone who champions for us, and someone we identify with, and somehow we feel like we share their success even though we had nothing to do with it. I don't think that's just coincidental or just sports. I think that reflects the bigger call of our soul, which is that we have in Jesus Christ a champion who absolutely takes away our sin. So David has called together his warriors in order to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. Now, what's cool about this is that he doesn't need to, but by doing it, he is acknowledging before them, think of this for a minute, he is acknowledging before them the need for the Ark of the Covenant to come to Jerusalem. David is even saying before his warriors, we don't need might, we don't need your strength, what we need is the centrality of God in ruling our nation. Now think of that for a minute as we head toward November. Think if we had any candidate, I don't care which side of the fence you're on, but if you had a candidate that said, what I feel we need the most is not cleverness or military strength, but what we need to know is the true God, and we need to make sure that the laws of our nation, the hearts of our nation's people, turn to the true God. That's what David was doing. What is the Ark, by the way? Is it some kind of magical box? Was it some kind of, oh, I know I'll be a great king as long as I have this magic box that God talked about? Well, the Ark in the tabernacle was placed in the Holy of Holies. It was literally the place where the presence of God interacted with the high priest. So it was the touch point of God on the earth. There were three things that were inside this box that was overlaid. Think of how glorious this thing must have looked. Inside and outside was pure gold. Think of what that thing must have looked like. And there are three things that were placed inside this solely for the purpose of the Israelites remembering and knowing about God. It's okay, I'm not going to penalize you if you don't know this, but do you know what they were? What were the three things that were in what's called the Ark of the Covenant? The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, okay, the tablets, the stone tablets representing the Ten Commandments. What else? No, your mama was not in there. What else? A pot of manna. Okay, and lastly, what? Aaron's staff that budded. Okay, so we got to stop here. We haven't even got to the passage yet. Think of what's in the ark and what that should symbolize to us if we're Israelites. Number one, the law. First of all, tells us God's pretty serious about the law. He is the law giver. We'll get back to that in a minute. He's the lawgiver. If you're the nation of Israel, you are expected to understand the law and to follow the law. He gives a pot of manna. Why? Pot of manna, this weird honey-type wafer bread. Because what it reminded the Israelites of was the compassion and the provision of God. God took them out into a wilderness area, barren, nothing, and he poured down on them sustenance. A bread that they called manna. What is it? And they ate it and they were sustained. Think of what that alone teaches you about God. You already have two things very significant about the character of God. God is a lawgiver and serious about it, and God is a providing God, a compassionate God, and a tender God because he cares about even your hunger. And then lastly, the budded staff of Aaron. So these tribal leaders all had a staff, a symbolic staff. And at one point God said, bring all the staffs of all the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And they placed them before God, And all these were dead. These are dead staffs, like large canes. And Aaron's dead staff began to grow as if it was part of a tree. And what that showed was that God had chosen Aaron's tribe to be the priests that would represent all of Israel. Okay? And that's pretty significant as we're going to go on. So this is a party parade, a celebration. They're bringing the ark to Jerusalem. It had existed on the outlying areas of Jerusalem, and now David is going to bring it into Jerusalem. It's going to acknowledge his kingship. It's going to acknowledge that he is going to follow God as the king, and this massive parade. And the way they decide to bring the ark is to put it on a cart driven by oxen. Okay? Now, have any of you ever seen a driven ox cart? Okay, I figured it would be a very, very small number. We didn't grow up doing that. All right, there's no steering wheel. You don't sit on a seat and steer something. What you do is you drive the oxen from in front and the side. They follow and you guide them. So here's what happened. Listen to this. And David, in verse 5, and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So just hear the sounds of the celebration of God's people as the ark is being brought. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah. I bet you were not expecting that part. So what happens is the ark is being driven. The ox stumbles. Uzzah sees this magnificent symbol of the presence of God with his people, and it begins to teeter, and Uzzah thinks that this might end up in the dirt, and so he grabs it to steady it, and he dies. And what's interesting and weird to me is that probably in your heart, like mine, which is why I prayed this prayer before I read stuff like this, you have said, well, that's not fair. Right? So you say, you know, God, I was okay with you giving the law, I think. I'm certainly okay with you being the manna providing God, that you give us a lot of food and take care of us and meet our needs. And I think I'm okay with people representing me to you, priesthood, that kind of stuff. But wow, does this not seem right or fair? So what do we do? Do we, I can tell you what often we do. We go, wow, that's really confusing and doesn't make much sense, so I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to pretend that part doesn't exist, and I'm going to keep reading in the Bible till I get back to the stuff that I really like that makes me feel better about me and about God. Okay, couple things. I think I can help you. I'm going to try. Couple things. Number one, don't do that, what I just described. All right? Don't do that. Let me step back, take things a little bit slowly. One thing we need to understand about this particular passage is God had laid out the way the ark was to be moved, and putting it on an ox cart was not it. The holiness of God is a serious, serious thing. So much so that God said, by the way, he even gave specific instructions about when you move the ark. There are four gold rings. They are to be put on, poles are to be put through them. No man is to touch the ark. You are to lift the poles. The ark is to be carried by man on two long poles. And if I need to add it, it's pretty safe to say that God would say, and I'm serious about that. Another weird thing as we read this passage, be careful, because anytime you say the phrase, it's not fair, one of the things you're doing is you're assuming you can go inside Uzzah's heart and mind and decide or determine what his heart condition was when he reached out and studied the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, that alone is dangerous. No, you can't. Second of all, whether he knew it or not, he was part of a people that was responsible to understand the instructions of God and the power of God. So whether it seems innocent or not, it was not. And he reached out and touched the ark. And what God did was God poured out his power on him. Here's another way to think of it. When you were a kid, when I was a kid, one of the things that I thought was mildly amusing was to take a 9-volt battery and hold it on your tongue. Okay, and your chuckling tells me that many of you did that as well. They'll probably find out that part of the brain damage I have is from that someday. But you took that battery and it was going to obey the laws of electricity. But you didn't seem that didn't seem to bother you, and you took that battery and you put your tongue on it and you got mildly amused and mildly jolted by it. If I took you to an electrical substation and you thought, oh, I've done some fun things with electricity before, and you decided to put your tongue on a positive negative at an electrical substation, you would incinerate. It's the same, it's electricity. It's the same electricity. It's obeying, it's what happened here, and it's the only way I can think to describe it, is Uzzah thought God was a 9-volt, and he got the substation. He did. So much so, and the reason I know that, the reason I can say it, is by what David did after that. Look at, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Para-Uzzah, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's exactly the right response, by the way. It's the reminder that this is not a manageable God. This is not the God that you decide about in your mind, that you decide if his laws work for you, that's okay. Then you'll obey. But if his laws, if his guidelines, if his will doesn't make any sense to you, then you'll just ignore that. What David actually realized as you finish reading this passage is David understood an appropriate fear of God, which I was reminded as I even as I talked to Mark Canaby this morning, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the absence of wisdom. So David absolutely is appalled. He's in shock by what happens, but he's reminded immediately, and he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" He's essentially saying, I might have grabbed the ark too. He's saying, what am I supposed to do now that I understand and I had forgotten about or not acknowledge the power of God, the holiness of God, that my life needs to be absolutely in reverence to God? And so, it says, David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David takes this thing and he says, put it aside. I don't know everything that just happened, but I can't bring that. Something's wrong here. And look what then happens. In verse 12, it says, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And this is key. These verses are key to understanding this. And when those who bore the ark... So what David has understood is God is serious. When God says carry the ark, you carry the ark. And David goes and he regroups and he says, now we will bring the ark of God up the right way. With humility and rejoicing. And when they had gone six steps, think of the when they had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Absolute reverence, absolute respect for God's holiness. And then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. So I got to get to the dancing real quick too. We're going to start dancing in this church. So one of the things I love about this passage is there are about four or five things, and they're really unique insights. One is, and I have to remind you, and I hope you've seen it, that our God is an incredibly loving, incredibly grace-filled, holy God. And the only reason you are ever, you know this, but I have to remind you, the only reason you are ever able to get close to the electricity of his power is because of what Jesus has done to shield you. That's all. It's not because of any act of reverence you would ever do. It's that Jesus set up the ability to shield us from the wrath of God and to rescue us so that we were not blaspheming God with our lives. God is serious about sin, so serious that he sacrificed his own son to shield us from his wrath. That's unbelievable. But then David's response is he strips down to a linen ephod and he started dancing. And I got to just tell you the rest of the story. I could read it, but I'm going to tell it to you. So he does this, and his wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, comes to him and basically says, I can't believe you stripped down and started dancing. And oh, by the way, there are a bunch of servant girls watching you. And what she is essentially saying is, you embarrassed me. You embarrassed your royalty. You embarrassed your name. You embarrassed Israel and the kingship. And what David said is, this wasn't about me or you or our family, or the kingship. This was me before the presence of God and me understanding the fullness of his choice of me as king and the provision of his salvation, and all I could do was dance. And it's kind of cool. I read this. I got to tell you, I thought this was amazingly cool. In even in him wearing a linen ephod, what he was wearing was the dress of a priest, not a king. Now, he was not naturally part of the line of Aaron. We just talked about that budded staff, right? But what's incredibly cool here, seen in this little remote passage, is David understood that he was chosen as God, as king and priest line. And that ultimately what would come from the line of David is the king priest, Jesus Christ. And that's symbolized even right here in this worshipful dancing. Last practical word of warning. Be careful what's in your heart when you watch other people dance before the Lord. Okay? I'm incredibly self-conscious. I've told you, I'm the first one. And I'm not looking to turn this church into jumping around in the aisles and rocking and rolling, because we have to be sensitive to each other. But There is a time when in worship, when you recognize the glory of God, I hope you dance before Him. Michael said that's not appropriate. All I know is what ended up happening to her is she was essentially cursed by God. It said she never bore any children after that because she had called out the chosen one of God. This is an incredible passage. It's a hard passage. It's the kind of passage that people will throw into your face and say, see, this is what I don't like about God. But what it requires is you and I sitting down and patiently explaining to them, do you understand all the implications of this? Do you understand the holiness of God? Do you understand the grace of God? And even the one other thing, the small little item that I noticed is in response to all this, it says that what David ended up doing after worshiping God, he went and gave everybody a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a raisin cake. And at first I thought, that's kind of weird. And then I thought, no, it's not. Seeing the absolute magnificent generosity of God came into his heart and poured out to all the people, and he said to them, you want to know what kind of king I want to be? Here it is. I'm not a king that's going to steal your sons and daughters to make myself great. I want to be the kind of king who can be generous with his people. What a great symbol of Jesus even that is to us. This is a great passage, wasn't it? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the amazing truths that you reveal to us about you through your servant David. Father, please help us to understand and take very seriously your holiness and how separate we are because of our sin. But help us to glory in Christ and in Him alone. We ask because of Him in His great name. Amen.